Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to another dual broadcast today of everything church-related and the Kingdom Crossroads podcast. Now, before I get into interviewing our guest today, I just want to remind you, go find us on iTunes and be sure to leave a rating and comment for us. I mean, that's what helps us to grow in the iTunes rankings and relevancy and all of that, and helps us to accomplish our mission, which is to get the word out. Amen? Now, today on the line, coming from Waterbury, Connecticut, is the pastor and founder of one amazing church, Motion Church. Glory to God. I love that name. Never sitting still, always moving forward, helping others to reach God. I love that name. But Pastor Casey Sabala does not stop there. He has several books, and they're all available on Amazon. But today, Pastor Casey Sabala, welcome to the program today. I'm blessed to have you with us.
Great to be with you.
Amen. Now, I'm so interested in what you're about to share with us. I almost forgot to introduce you to the audience. Glory to God. But Pastor Casey Sabala has started a ministry that I want to talk about also called Minister's Toolbox, which is a special place for pastors to connect, find advice and encouragement and some resources to help them do the most important job in the world, and that's to minister, to teach, and to equip believers in the Word of God. Amen. Now, Pastor Amen. Casey has written numerous books and ebooks, all available on Amazon or Kindle. But, Pastor, the book I want to talk about today with you is When a Good Church Goes Bad. Now, just for the people listening, When a Good Church Goes Bad, that's a book that talks about things that many in the church don't want to talk about, especially pastors who are doing this to the people. But that is spiritual abuse, correct?
Yeah, it's all about spiritual abuse from the inside out.
Now, before we get into the meat of the interview, other than the brief introduction I was able to give, can you fill us in on some details? Tell us a little bit about yourself, Pastor.
Well, the first church that I came to Christ when I was 17 years old, and the church that I got involved with started really well and ended really badly. And when it was in its worst days, I was unfortunately also in leadership. So I can speak to not only being abused, but also being an abuser in one sense, because I participated in that organization. So I talk about what that experience was about, but also go through to look at, you know, if you're in that situation, how do you determine whether you're in a church that has problems or a problem church?
Now, when you wrote that book, what made you decide to write a book like that?
Well, initially, when I wrote it the first time, which was several years ago, I wrote it, I think, to help people who were going through the same experience, and also, I think, to probably just as my own therapy. It started as a tract, and all of a sudden I looked down and I was 100 pages in. So that's how I started.
That's a pretty big tract.
I said, this has got to end up being a book. So I wrote the book and had it out for a number of years, but it was only about 2 years ago, I decided, let's go back. You know, this thing must be need a little editing and updating. And then when I started editing and updating it, I realized that it needed a complete rewrite from beginning to end.
Okay.
So I rewrote the book, changed the title just a little bit, and reintroduced it as a current book, because I just found that a lot of the experiences I'd gone through years ago really needed to be clarified. And I think that some of the things that I had in the original book weren't as clear as they needed to be. And I wanted to do more to help people who were going through the experience. So I put a lot more in the book about a lot more content in the book about helping people who are in that situation currently.
Amen. Now, can you give us some examples of what you classify as spiritual abuse? Things that, you know, when people see them, it should raise red flags?
Well, strangely enough, I could start with the money. Follow the money, that's a pretty familiar phrase to most people. But typically, abusive churches are very, very secretive about how they spend money. And typically people who are spending the money, I don't think necessarily that everybody in the church needs to know everybody's salary or anything like that. I don't want to suggest the opposite, but there should be a trusted group of people in any church that knows what's going on with the money. The money ought to be something that is auditable and has some healthy financial practices. So I would say that is one of the red flags. If a church kind of has an attitude of it's none of your business what we do with the money, then you're in trouble.
Amen.
And I've seen churches criticize members for asking. That's usually a sign of spiritual abuse. Typically, spiritual abuse churches also are ones where the pastor is seen as someone who is all who has all authority, and to question him is considered questioning God. That's also a huge red flag when you're not allowed to ask questions, or if you do ask questions, you're criticized or even yelled at, which is what happened in my situation. That would indicate a spiritual abuse situation. Again, another similarly related would be if you have questions about the doctrine or teaching, and again, you're met with ridicule, or perhaps you're even preached about from the pulpit. That's an indication of spiritual abuse. Those are just some of them we talk about in the book.
Now, when you say, you talk about, you know, the pastor, you know, they're basically have him on a pedestal and he's not to be questioned. Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. I can think of a couple just off my top of my head that were like that, that I had attended at one time or another. Go ahead. I didn't mean to cut you off.
No, I mean, you can go so many different directions in that. I mean, there are churches, and I try to make that distinction in the book, but there are churches that have problems that can be solved. Mm-hmm. Every church has problems. And in fact, if you look at the New Testament, all those letters were written to churches that had problems.
Exactly.
And they were written to fix those problems. So I don't mean to suggest that a church that has problems is necessarily an abusive church. We're talking about a church that itself is a problem. Mm-hmm. And where you can't address problems, you can't address issues for fear of recrimination.
Right, right. Trying to be made an example of in, as part of the sermon, like you talked about.
Yeah, I mean, somebody standing up on the pulpit and talking about people who act a certain way because that person acted that way this week. And it's a common way that, you know, that abuse often happens where people are held up for, they're held up to ridicule just because they ask questions.
Right. Now, you mentioned in your book, and just briefly a second ago, that there is a difference between a church with problems and a quote-unquote problem church. Can you explain what you mean by that?
Well, the problem church is one, again, that you can't seem to get issues addressed. When you're talking about a church that has problems, again, you look at the Corinthian church. I mean, we have an issue here where a gentleman is sleeping with his stepmother. That's a serious problem.
Yeah. Right.
And yet, that wasn't necessarily considered an abusive church because Paul addressed the problem that was egregious, but they fixed the problem. So the fact that they had problems didn't mean they were invalid. It just meant that they needed to address it, and when they addressed it, they went on to be a healthy church. So even as something as serious as that can be fixed, if there's a willingness typically on the part of leadership to do that. Now, there are churches that simply won't address it. They're going to say, we're going to do what we want to do, and we don't care what you think. Well, now you're dealing with a church that is a problem, because now you're talking about disobeying the word of God or abusing God's people and not being accountable. Now you really have a problem church instead of a church with problems.
Now, if someone were to want to leave a church that they felt abused in, should they go and tell the leadership of the church first the reasons why they're leaving, or just stop attending?
Well, here's what I talk about in the book, too. I mean, and I go through a series. One of the things that I did in the book is for those who purchase a book, there's an additional website that I address that I put together for them, where if somebody really has been through an abusive situation, they can get additional audio and additional worksheets to work through and really go through these in more in depth. But it really does depend to some degree on what your connection is with the church. If you've just been attending the church for the last 3 months, your actions in terms of leaving the church are going to be a whole lot different than someone who's been an elder there for 15 years.
Mm-hmm.
Because your commitment to that church is so much different.
Right.
One of the dynamics that happens, and again, because I was in this environment, is when you're in an abusive church, you've made a 100% commitment to that church. All of your friends are inside that church.
Mm-hmm.
Leaving that church is not just a matter of, well, I'm going to go somewhere else. Leaving that church will deeply affect your family, like you said, family relationships, friendships. It has a lot more ramifications. And in fact, most people will not leave an abusive church situation because they're simply afraid of losing all that.
Yeah.
In addition, people who've been in abusive situations have come to the conclusion somewhere along the line that their church speaks for God. So there's also the additional fear that if you leave, somehow or another, God is going to be displeased with you. And again, that doesn't happen to somebody who just attends a church for 3 months. It's talking about somebody who's really gotten involved in a very abusive environment.
Mm. Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, I mean, I was involved in such that environment. The church that I went to, I mean, we were opening up centers throughout the state. We were doing meetings in the Civic Center. We were bringing speakers in from all over the country. I mean, we were really on our way to being a big deal.
Mm.
And the church really had, you know, the sky was the limit. And we were doing some amazing things. We were reaching young people like no one else was at the time. And again, we didn't become an abusive church overnight. It didn't something all of a sudden somebody hit a switch and now we were abusive.
Mm.
We started to take on teachings that were an overemphasis on authority, spiritual authority, and gradually, little by little, it became more important to take care of the pastor and submit to the pastor. That became sort of the only doctrine that was ever taught.
Wow.
And then pleasing the pastor came to be something that everyone simply did anything they could to want to do.
Mm.
In our particular situation, what made it even more complicated was that the pastor ended up with a chronic debilitating disease. So people were not only afraid to address him because they were afraid of him, but they were also afraid to address him because he was sick.
Wow.
And a whole psychology that went with that. So you had many, many people who were in this environment and then afraid to leave because they really saw God move in those early days,
mm-hmm.
and really believed that, you know, if God has moved in those early days, it's obviously something that God is in. And for me to leave that may mean that I'm leaving God.
Mm.
So a great fear of somehow displeasing God if you leave an organization like that, a great fear that you're going to lose family and friends. So it's a lot larger than most people really think about. Anybody who's been in a spiritually abusive environment really understands what I'm talking about.
Now, what about
it's a tangled web.
Yeah. What about the behind the scenes conflict? You know, this, you mentioned this pastor, you know, getting, you know, debilitating disease and all that. So he's like on his way out. What about the internal conflicts of who's going to take over?
Yeah, that's all going on. But as long as he was alive in my particular case, I mean, he began to move things around so that his family was firmly in control.
Mm.
And in a human sense, that's somewhat understandable. But his family was not spiritually equipped to manage the church.
Wow.
The pastors that were there, by that time I was one of them, the pastors were kind of pitted against each other.
Yeah, that's what I figured, yeah.
And it was sort of a thing of where we became a miniature KGB in terms of informing on each other to the pastor. I can't emphasize to you how sick it got.
Yeah.
And my involvement with it was, again, something where, when I speak in the book, I'm not speaking down to people as if they did something wrong. I'm speaking about somebody who's been there. I know what it's like to be abused and to be part of the system that does the abusing.
Mm. Amen. Let me shift gears for a second.
Sure.
If someone is involved in that type of a church and they see these things going on and they decide, you know, I'm out of here. You know, I don't want to be part of this anymore. And they go to a new church. Let's say they've been in this church 3, 4, 5 years. I mean, it's not a, you know, well, we'll check it out for a couple Sundays and then leave. I'm talking about, like you talked about, someone's committed. Should they go and address the leadership about the problem, like I originally asked, or just leave? And then part B, should they tell their new church, if they decide to become deeply involved there, about what's going on at the old church?
Again, it would depend on the nature of the abuse, too. I mean, if there's something going on that's illegal, obviously, and then you have other personal responsibilities. Right. And there can be situations where abuse leads to sexual abuse or anything like that. So that's required by law to be something that you speak up about. But in some ways, it does depend on your commitment. I mean, if you are somebody who holds a position in the church, I think you're obligated, in my opinion, you're obligated to address the leadership and take whatever punishment that you will inevitably take for saying the things you need to say. Mm. Because they will attack you and they'll stab you in the back on the way out. It is a matter of choice in some senses. I do know of an individual, a friend of mine who was a part of an abusive situation, and you know, they just elected to leave because he couldn't take the concept of having to take on the entire leadership. The leadership of the church was very large. He knew he would be put into a room with about 20 other leaders and that he would be essentially yelled at and screamed at. And so he just said, you know, I'm not going to subject myself or my family to that. So he just left.
Yeah.
On the other side, his brother, who was in the same environment, said, well, I'm going to put together my own team of people. And we're going to go in and we're going to address these people, which he also did. And it did have the same result. I mean, they still nullified everything that this team of people said, but neither of them, I necessarily would say, was necessarily right or wrong. In some senses, I think both of them got free. I can't give you a one-size-fits-all answer to that. It really is an individual choice. It's something I think you need to do before God in prayer. Me as a person, because of the nature of who I am, I would definitely go to the leaders and I would say, okay, here's my head. I'm putting it on a chopping block. Let's go.
Give me your best shot.
But that's me.
Hey, man, I do understand
though, people who just say, I'm not going to subject my family to that because I'm going to protect them from recrimination. So I don't fault them for doing that either.
Yeah. Amen.
And going to the next church, I think it would be in your best interest to discuss, you know, to your own, and again, your own personal choice, but to discuss the things you've been through and you know, be as honest as you can about them.
Amen. Now, you have started a book club for ministers. Tell us about that.
Well, that's just in the very beginning stages, but mostly just trying to books that I've read and books that have had a great influence on me or been encouraging to me. I'm just trying to get that out to people as something to think about. My focus on the Minister's Toolbox is really to help pastors who are struck. So I kind of come at this in a different way than people are used to. Usually when people write books about spiritual abuse or things like that, it's almost like they're anti-church.
Right. Yeah, that's true.
That's not me. I continue to be a pastor. I believe in the church. I believe in pastoral ministry. I believe in healthy churches. So I'm not writing I didn't write this book, nor am I even talking about this book because I have an axe to grind with a movement, the denomination, or the church itself. I want to see healthy churches, healthy pastors, healthy congregants. I want to see the church thrive. That's my mission in life. So this isn't a put-down of the church. This is a way to try to get healed if you've been through a negative church experience.
Okay, now, with the Minister's Toolbox, is the book club part of that?
Yes. Okay. It's the newest part of it, so I'm just making book recommendations out of Minister's Toolbox.
Amen.
Most of what happens with the Minister's Toolbox is a 15-minute podcast. So far, we're on, I think, our 77th or 78th podcast.
Amen.
And they're all designed around just various aspects of ministry. Mm-hmm. It might be something as simple as, you know, how to do a funeral in a way that's going to glorify God. And or it may be something, what do you do when someone stabs you in the back? You know, how do you deal with that person? It tries to be as personal as possible with any spiritual leader, pastor, or any church leader. And in kind of a standpoint of someone who's been in the trenches, someone who's been there before, who's been through the loneliness, the isolation, things that are challenges for pastors, to try to encourage them to stay with it, because 1,500-plus pastors leave the ministry every month.
That's a tragic number. It really is.
And that's got to get turned around, and that's really my goal at Minister's Toolbox, turn that around any way we can.
Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor, I have what I like to call my lightning round, where it's just a series of questions that I like to ask, that I ask just about every minister that I interview. Are you prepared for the lightning round?
Absolutely.
All right. Now, why, and this is one we danced around just a little bit at the beginning, why does the pastor keep talking about tithes all the time? Surely the church doesn't need the money as much as I do. How do you respond to that?
Well, it's in some ways a general question. It depends on the individual pastor. Sometimes pastors talk about tithes because they want to get paid. and that's just as simple as that, really. Sometimes pastors just talk about tithing because they do feel it's a personal responsibility to teach people that they do need to contribute. They need to be invested financially in the church. So it does depend on the individual circumstance. I hate to be dodging the question. Mm-hmm. I do believe that I have encountered people that, when they usually are pretty obstinate about tithing, I say to them, well, how much more of the tithe do you want to give? Would you rather give 13% or 15% or 20%? And they usually kind of look at me with a quizzical eye and say, what do you mean? I say, well, if you object to tithing, it must mean you want to give more, right? And that's never the answer.
Not even once? Amen. I know, you know, that question about tithing, I hear it all the time. I can't say all the time because I'm not in that role anymore, but I still hear it. And usually it's someone who has... what's the word, Lord? Let's say overextended their budget, and you know, they know they're in the wrong, but they're taking from God's money to pay bills and to survive, basically. Mm-hmm. And they don't want to admit that they've mishandled their own money, let alone that they're mishandling God's money. And how do you respond to that?
I think you hit the nail on the head. It's something where, you know, I think we need to be honest about the whole situation, just like I try to do with that question. Is it really about God or about you? And if money is your God, you're not going to tithe.
Yeah, amen.
It's just that simple. Yeah. And if you love God's work, you're going to do what you can. You're going to do anything you can to support it. You want to see it flourish. So you're not going to see tithing as a duty. You're going to see it as, hey, this is my contribution and how it can help the ministry flourish.
Yeah, amen. When I have the opportunity to speak somewhere along this topic, I tell people, you know, there are three types of people. Everyone is called to ministry. Every believer has a call to ministry. Now, it may not be in the fivefold ministry, but you're either called to go, called to help those that go, or called to send those that go. And, you know, you fall somewhere in those three categories. And, you know, if you're the assistant pastor or, you know, a Sunday school teacher or, you know, the guy that does the lawn and gardening aspect, landscaping, you know, that's the first impression a new person sees as they pull in the driveway. That's part of ministry. That's helping the pastor out. But if you're not doing any of those things and you're just coming in and warming the pew, then you must be in the third category. It's up to you to pay for all that good stuff. And that's your ministry. And That's how I try and explain it to them. And sometimes, you know, they sit there with that stare and like.
I've seen that stare oftentimes.
Hey, folks, Pastor Bob here. Unfortunately, we have to cut this episode short because of time requirements, but come back next time as we continue this conversation with Casey Sabala. Pastor Sabala has some wonderful insights on what we're talking about today, and I don't want you to miss it. So come back next time, and we'll continue this interview of How a Good Church Goes Bad. Be blessed in all that you do.